The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. I'm your host. Thank you for joining us. Welcome, almost, kind of, sort of, to your weekend. It is Friday, the Friday edition of the Bible Study here on KFUO. Always a great day to do Bible study. Get you prepped for weekend worship, whether you go Saturday evening or you go Sunday, or maybe you visit our friend Pastor Randy Asbury over at Hope. We've got a Wednesday evening service. But our guest pastor assigned, well, all of chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes today is Pastor Matt Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church up in Florissant, Missouri.
Good morning.
Good morning. Now, do you have a Wednesday, Thursday, Tuesday service, or are you traditional, Saturday and Sunday?
We have Saturday and Sunday. We used to have a Monday as well, because we had, I guess years ago, there were some members of the church that loved to go camping over the weekend, and so that this was their way of having another service. By the time I got there, there was only a few people that were coming to worship at that Monday night service, and so we decided, you know, it wasn't good stewardship of our resources to continue that. But we do have a Saturday night service at 6 p.m. and two on Sunday, 8 and 10:30, with Bible class in between. And during Advent and Lent, we have Wednesday services. So
no excuses.
That's right.
No excuses.
Yes, that's right. No excuses, including, you know, we even had services on Sunday, this past Sunday.
New Year's Day?
Yeah, New Year's Day, but it was a Sunday.
Yeah.
I mean, who has services on New Year's Day? Well, you know, first of all, years ago, every church had a service on New Year's Day.
Yeah, but when it falls on a Sunday, that makes it special.
But even so, it's a Sunday service.
You know, I made the mistake.
Still the Lord's Day.
You know, we're not big revelers in the Lettner household on New Year's Eve. You know, usually what I do
we
is
aren't either.
My wife and kids go up to the in-laws up in your neck of the woods, and then, you know, I stay home with Lumpy, you know, Comet, the dog, because there's some places near our home that set off fireworks, and that bothers them a little bit, so we do that. So I got up the next morning, figuring it was just another Sunday. That's the way it sort of is.
Sure.
Drove up to church, 8:15, nobody's there.
Yeah, it was pretty light, but you know what? We're two or three gathered, and, you know, I would have had a problem if the leadership had wanted me to cancel it, you know, but...
Well, we didn't even have two or three. I was there by myself.
Oh, really?
Because the regular 8:15 service, I guess they had... I didn't get the memo. They must have changed it to just one service.
Oh, well,
because
you know, that kind of things happen. But, yeah. Well, we did that on Christmas Day, which was on a Sunday. We went down to... We did our Christmas schedule, which is a 9 a.m. service. We didn't do 8 and 10:30.
Yeah.
We don't normally have a New Year's Day service, and so we decided to just go with our Sunday schedule.
Yeah.
And so they were both light, but that's okay.
Well, you know, we have a certain amount of freedom. See, that I guess that's the thing about Lutherans that people don't catch sometimes, is that we're not, even though we have the reputation of being regimented and dogmatic and all this, there is a certain amount of freedom given to local congregations to control schedule and that sort
well,
of
sure.
thing.
Sure. And you got to be cognizant of everybody's situation and realize that, you know, like the fact that we did the Christmas schedule instead of the Sunday schedule, we're realizing people are going to have people over to their houses and they're cooking dinners and everything else, and so the regularly Sunday schedule wouldn't have probably worked real well for them anyway, you know. But it's still Sunday,
well,
and it was still Christmas Day.
At least the you showed up and played, so to speak. There were a lot of stories that came out before Christmas,
sure,
that the number of the non-denominational churches, for the sake of family time.
And it wasn't just so to speak, by the way. I played trumpet that day.
You did?
Yeah.
Well, you know, you see, I'm just more prescient than you make me credit for, I guess.
But they were going to cancel their Sunday service altogether for the sake of family time.
Because they normally don't have a Christmas Day service. So
right, yeah.
So they kind of did the same thing we did because they went with their Christmas Day schedule.
Now, why wouldn't you have a church service?
That I don't understand. Yeah, it's the high feast day of Christmas.
You see my little sheet here? That's Solomon, you know, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What's the point? Is what Solomon keeps asking here, and it's sad when the church picks up.
Well,
that
it is kind of funny. There's a pastor that has a kind of a satire thing on the internet, and he put a little video together that teased about the same people that are screaming about how you got to keep Christ in Christmas are the first ones that say, but you know, our church is not going to have services on Christmas Day, which you think would be the you know, epitome of keeping Christ in Christmas is actually
to be reasonable again.
Be in his house on his day, celebrate Christmas.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, in worship. It's kind of funny, but
well, we have quite a task before us today. Now, I would hope that now that we've been in a short week, because Monday was a rebroadcast day, we started Ecclesiastes on Tuesday with Pastor Kirk Taylor. Now that we're into our fourth day of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4 is where we are. I hope people aren't tired of this, because in a lot of ways we keep passing the same signpost. What's the point of all this? Everything is meaningless. What's the point of all this? Another chapter on meaningless. Would three not be enough? Why well, four? Why five? Why seven?
Well, yeah, but have you lived in this world very long?
Yeah, I just hit 50, brother. Let me tell you.
Well, I mean, that's how it is, I remember one time somebody was complaining to me about the hymns in our hymnal, and he was saying that unfortunately the theme of most of the hymns in our hymnal, and I don't necessarily agree with him on this, but he said that the majority of the hymns in our hymnal are life is full of crud, but oh well, at least there's heaven.
Okay.
And I looked at him and I said, yeah, so? So yeah. What? Because isn't that the way, he was one of those people that loved to have that phrase, meet people where they're at, which is bad
never
English.
Never end a sentence with a preposition.
Exactly, it's bad English.
Iota tremain,
meet them where they are, please. Yeah. Anyway, but he was really into that, meet them where they are, Well, isn't that where people are sometimes? Especially with a bad economy and all the things that are going on in the world. And, they just found out about another kid that got shot in schools. And, sometimes that's where they are, is life is full of crud. And, there's heaven at least. Not that you don't celebrate the good times here. And that's what his point was. There are plenty of good times here and plenty of gifts that God gives us day after day, and we shouldn't miss them just because we're just wallowing in our sorrow and saying for four chapters that everything is meaningless.
A number of people that I've come across who are of the Great Depression generation, mm-hmm. the people who made it through that. At the time, it was, I'm sure, no fun. But so many of them look back on those days as being
some of the best days
days of their lives.
Right.
Yeah.
Because they got together with their families and they worked together to get through this.
And you knew what was important. And
exactly.
Well, let's begin with prayer on this Epiphany edition of the Bible study. We must remember it's Epiphany.
It is the
I just had an epiphany. We have to talk about Epiphany.
Wow, there you go. Yeah. No, today is Epiphany. It is also a special day for me because it's my dad's birthday.
Hey,
no, my dad,
Pastor Strubik.
No, Pastor Strubik is my father-in-law.
Excuse me. Yeah.
No, my dad's Robert. Birthday. My dad died in 1999 while I was on vicarage, actually. He always said that he was always disappointed that churches didn't celebrate Epiphany more because of course it was his birthday. So we're gonna. We're going to have two prayers today. We're going to pray the prayer appointed for the day of Epiphany, as well as a prayer. closer to the text. Let's pray. O God, by the leading of a star, you made known your only begotten Son to the Gentiles. Lead us, who know you by faith, to enjoy in heaven the fullness of your divine presence, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Another day to serve you and to receive your gifts. And we ask, Lord, that you help us to see those gifts and those opportunities that you give us day after day. And help us through the tough times in this life. Help us always to keep our eyes of faith focused on you so that we don't wallow in the difficult things that come our way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, that's our assignment for today. And as per usual, we take calls from you. We take emails from you with any questions or comments you may have about the text or things that relate to it. 505-7850 if you're in the St. Louis metro area, 1-800-730-2727 if you're outside that area, and then from anywhere in the world, literally, if you've got an internet connection or an ability to text, you can send us a message at KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, before we get to Chapter 4, Pastor Roglin, do you find your life to be meaningless or meaningful?
It depends on when you ask me.
Well, no, but you understand why I'm asking that before we get into Chapter 4 here.
I find when I really take an honest look at my life, I find it very, very meaningful. Not that necessarily I feel that I am this great special person or whatever, but because of the people that God has put in my life, my family, my wife and my children, it's very meaningful. There are times when I do get myself down, as everybody does, about the silly little things that, like, as I mentioned, trying for
catalytic
months
and converters,
yeah, and yeah, exactly. Oh, trying, yeah, for months to get my car to pass emissions test, and spending lots of money, and having all sorts of frustrations, and sometimes I do find certain things about my life as meaningless. But when I really take an honest look at my life, I can't say anything but life is a gift. I guess that's all I can say about that.
Verse 1, chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. All right, just pausing at verse 1. All right?
Real happy.
As it says here in verse 1, if oppression makes life meaningless and no one has a champion on their behalf to stand up for the oppressed, where's hope in this? What's the point of hoping in anything?
Well, and I think that's what he's trying to say, is that this is the position that people get into, and they don't see the hope that is in God. They don't see the hope that is in Christ, and so they just get overwhelmed. And isn't it, he's not saying this very clearly here, but I'm going to add this, doesn't that behoove us to share that with them, so that they do have hope, so that they do have comfort, so that they do have a reason to get up in the morning and not just stay in bed, wallowing in their self-pity.
Now, Solomon's kingdom was peaceful, it was prosperous, it was opulent, by all accounts. Shouldn't have been much oppression going on there. Who are the oppressed he's talking about?
Well, they weren't, the people immediately around him were, like you say, not being necessarily oppressed, But that doesn't mean everybody in the land was that way.
Hmm.
And the land of Israel and Judah, at this time it was just all Israel. The actual land is an interesting land because it forces the occupants to rely on God, because it's very rocky, very mountainous, very difficult to irrigate, and if there's a drought, you're in trouble. And the only thing you have to do is to get down on your knees and pray. And I seriously believe that God had a plan in that, by having them live there. But I think that you know, the oppressed could have been his own people, you know, some of the poor people in the area, and those kinds of things. Solomon was given lots of wisdom, and so he would be looking all around and be observing all of it, and realizing that not everybody had it as nice as he did. And therefore, you know, looking at those who are being oppressed by their masters, debtors being oppressed by their creditors, tenants being oppressed by their landlords. There's
so even when times are good, there's oppression.
Of course.
Oh, wow.
Of course there is. And he would be one to see it, you know. And honestly, I think a lot of times that when you are given a lot and you're still not happy, that's when you see a lot of the other stuff, because you think, okay, well, if I could just have, you know, $1 million, if I could just win the lottery, you know, and then someone does, and they're still not happy.
Doesn't Aesop tell a fable about something like that, about a dog with a bone who sees his reflection in the water, becomes jealous of the other dog with the other bone, and when he decides to grab it, loses his?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. There you go.
I mean, that may be someone else. I don't know. That's one of the stories my grandmother told me.
No, I think that is Aesop. I don't know.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Bob. Bob, good morning.
Good morning. Good morning, Roland and Pastor. One of the things that I think we lose sight of quite often is how oppressed the Jews were by the end of Solomon's reign. As a matter of fact, if you will recall, when he dies and Rehoboam ascends to the throne, the northern 10 tribes came to him and said, you need to leave us alone, lessen the oppression on us, and the taxes and all these different things that Solomon had brought in. You need to back off on this. And Rehoboam didn't follow the good advice that he got, and he said, no, I'm going to keep on doing it, and I'm going to make it even tougher. And so the 10 northern tribes, they said, okay, we'll see you later. And under Jeroboam, they left. And so I think that Solomon was a good king initially, and he became more and more autocratic and more oppressive as time went on. And by the time that this book was written, I think he probably did see a lot of people who were being oppressed by him.
Wow. Yeah. Well, that's definitely true, you know, and to have, it's kind of ironic when you think about it, but, you know, he's talking about the oppression being all around, and yet he's kind of pointing fingers maybe at other people, but also realizing that the fingers are pointing back at him, you know, the rest of them, because, yeah, he was not the, you know, the perfect king.
No.
By any means.
No.
Thank you, Bob.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you.
Have a great
Bye-bye.
Weekend. You know, now if you think Moses could be a little bit stern, you know, in giving the law and that sort of thing. He's I don't think Moses is seen as being a real friendly kind of figure in the Bible. You know, now we get to Solomon, and here's Solomon being very introspective, sort of maybe, I don't know, I don't want to say depressed, that's a clinical thing, but certainly not happy where he is in life right now. And if you think you've seen him at his darkest moment, now listen to verses 2 and 3. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Now, he's having a George Bailey moment here, isn't he?
Yeah, he's definitely, you know, to say those who are already dead and then those who have not yet been and even haven't seen the evil, yeah, wow. You know, it's kind of like when someone says, when God allowed all that to happen to Job, and he says it would be better, I wish, you know, the day of my birth would be remembered no more.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, he's not real happy here, is
yeah,
he?
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's, now, one thing I do want to bring up here before we have to get off to the break. Perhaps not this verse directly, but at least verses that sort of imply this same thought, it's better that you had never been born, you know, kind of thing, have been used to justify, to legitimize abortion. That this mentality is, why allow a child to be born into an unwanted home, into an abusive home, a child that
or
is...
Or into a world that's full of oppression.
Full of oppression and evil,
and
as being described.
You know, because it even says, you know, better than he who has not yet been and has not seen...
The evils.
The evil.
Right.
And so, yeah, I could see what you're saying, that someone could use that.
Not
taking,
this exact
taking,
verse, but this...
Taking
this
a verse like that or this verse out of context and saying, therefore, I'm justifying what I am doing. Number one, that doesn't in any way, shape, or form make murder not evil. You know? And so then they are facing evil, aren't they?
Yeah.
But besides that, you know, somebody talking about how depressed they are and everything else is never a justification for sin. And murder is murder, whether it's before birth or after birth. It's unfortunate that somebody might misconstrue scripture verses and justify what they really want to do, whereas you know, more than just the evil that's in the world, people try and justify it by saying, well, you know, we just found out that they might be you know, mentally handicapped or something like that.
Yeah. Is what Solomon is doing here sort of illustrating the absurdity of life by making an absurd statement? Better that we were never born. Better that you'd never lived than to see the misery and oppression that we have in this world.
Well, sure. Yeah. I mean, you know, to take something like him saying this to say, okay, therefore we should just not have any more children,
yeah,
and make sure we have no more children, that instead of something like that, that would be just like taking St. Paul's words that it would be good for a man not to marry and say, therefore, nobody should get married. Well, that's not what he was saying. You got to read the whole section of Scripture.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. We have a few short announcements for you. Pastor Matt Rogland will return right after the break. You can join us now. The break's a great time to call in. Lael, I see Lael's up on the board. We'll come to you first right after the break concludes. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Again, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And you know what would be really cool today, Pastor Rogland? Get an email from someone. KFUO at KFUO.org.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at KFUO Radio is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune in to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Trinity Lutheran Church, Edwardsville. The Reverend Martin Springer is the pastor. Our late service comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, where the Reverend Kevin Golden is serving as pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. On the Sunday after the Epiphany, we always remember Jesus' baptism, and so baptism is our theme. St. Paul wrote to the Romans, "We were buried therefore with him, with Christ, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We'll talk about Jesus' baptism and our own this week with the title, Baptized to Death.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The final episode of St. Matthew's telling of the Epiphany story is certainly the saddest. We call King Herod's slaughtering of the babies of Bethlehem the martyrdom of the holy innocents. St. Matthew tells us, "When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi." To our ears, the dead babies grab our attention. Our minds easily fill with questions about divine justice and about the salvation of the souls of children who may have not been brought to faith or baptized. Actually, Martin Luther addressed that question in a letter he wrote in 1541. He was writing a word of comfort to a woman who had a miscarriage, but what he wrote can still address our questions here. He wrote, "Because the mother is a believing Christian, it is hoped that her heartfelt cry and deep longing to bring her child to be baptized will be accepted by God as an effective prayer." However, to St. Matthew, the real significance of this tragic episode is in the infant king going to Egypt, the ancient home of Moses, to begin the new covenant story in the same place and under the same circumstances as the old covenant. "Out of Egypt," the prophet proclaimed, "I have called my son." Let's pray. Lord, whenever the unthinkable happens, our minds and hearts immediately turn to questions about justice. Teach us, good Lord, that you can and do hear the cries of your children and have, do, and will come with vindication against all those who have done evil. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and victor over sin, death, and the devil. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Thank you for joining us. It's Friday. Congratulations. You made it through, for some of us, what has been sort of a short work week. But you know the problem with those short work weeks is you simply take 5 days of work and compress them into four. I don't know. Does that apply to pastors also, Pastor Roglin?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I like taking some time off. But I really don't like coming back to the pile up.
You are mortal like the rest of us.
I don't like coming back to the pileup. It's crazy.
You know, we were talking about this verse that we sort of ended the segment on. Folks are just joining us now. Verse 2 and 3, where Solomon is essentially saying, what's the point of being born? You know, sort of that George Bailey moment. Wish I was never born to suffer what I have suffered and see the evil that I have seen. And it is better for those who have never experienced such a thing. That brought into the conversation the issue of how that kind of logic, in a civil, contemporary way, is used to justify abortion. And as promised, we're going to bring Lael in on the conversation because she wants to add to that thought. Good morning, Lael. Good to hear from you.
Good morning, Roland. Happy New Year and happy Merry Christmas belated.
Thank you.
And happy Epiphany. Blessed Epiphany.
Yes, too. One thing that I just thought of is your KFUO app is cool. I've never had a smartphone before, but it works really well.
Yeah, go to the iTunes store and download it free. Yeah.
Yeah. But I have been communicating with my congressman about this issue of abortion, and the comment from that congressman was like, well, the government should not interfere in the lives of people. And
excuse me, does he pay taxes?
Right. Well, and you know what? My reply was to, I agree. I believe that the government shouldn't interfere in the lives of people, and if people want to have abortions, let them pay for it. And that I don't want my money going to paying for the taking of a life.
Well, you know, that's definitely how I feel, except I go one step further and say, well, you know, we're not supposed to interfere in the lives of somebody that pulls a gun on somebody and shoots them. I mean, murder is murder. And so we already have laws against it. We just don't believe, you know, as a country, we don't, and as a world, we don't unfortunately believe that abortion is murder.
Right. Well, I have like two more points. I wasn't going from a biblical aspect because people kind of poo-poo that in the secular world. So I did say, you know, the Constitution does also mention the right to live, and that we all began as a human embryo, and that we all have an opportunity and should have an opportunity to live. So that was my other, and then my other point was, you know, guilty prisoners or criminals, ones who have been before their peers and their judge, get an opportunity for a trial of their peers, you know, before they're sentenced. So I was trying to come across like, you know, the things from the Constitution and the things that we have already laid down or foundations we've already have set up, and that we're contrary to that. And that we don't own our bodies. Nobody owns their body. Who paid for their body? No one did. Did we choose to be born? No, none of us. So it is a right to life because all humanity started out as a human embryo. So I was kind of going from that end of it because sometimes you just need that kind of a approach to help look at it and listen or to see. But I did also mention the harm that it does to people who make these decisions, to investigate what happens to these people who make these decisions. You know, you don't hear about them. Their health and their welfare, you know, the probability or the percentage of increased breast cancer and what happens to their mind. And it is contrary to natural law, quite frankly.
Yeah, there are horrific ripples that come out from one act like that.
Right.
Yeah.
So it is all back to natural law and science. So, I mean, if they want to go from that point, I was trying to go from that
you know,
of the...
Lael, I'll mention two things, two names. One, Scott Klusendorf, I think it's Life Issues Institute, has written a couple of books that take it from that perspective. You know, the rational, reasoned argument, turning their own logic against them when it comes to the abortion issue. And then also, here on the campus of Concordia Seminary St. Louis, Dr. Jeff Gibbs will annually host the Making Abortion Unthinkable conference.
Right.
And it, much like you're talking about, it's not theologically, biblically based. It's very, you know, practical, scientific, and it's a great presentation.
Right. Well, I have been to one of those, I think. Yeah.
And we're going to have a presentation of that at my church, Blessed Savior, on, I think it's February 6th. Is that a Saturday?
You can confirm that for us. And we can put it in the
register. Well, February 4th. February 4th.
Good hearing from you. Have a great New Year.
Hey, you too. Thank you, Roland.
Sure. All right. Now, we've got a lot of text to get on. And this is, I guess really what happens here is you've got Solomon putting forth this thesis. It's better to have never been born. There is so much evil and oppression in the world. No one has an advocate for them. You know, there are people with power, and they're always going to oppress people without power. And then we get into this forth through the conclusion, which I guess is him just backing up, giving evidence for the thesis that he's put forward. Verse 4, then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Well, the only reason we achieve things is because we want to keep up with the Joneses?
Well, I mean, the root of, really, Commandments 4 through 10 is envy, is it not?
No, it's stuff and wanting someone else's
stuff. Wanting authority.
Yeah.
Wanting, you know...
Greed and avarice.
Somebody else's wife. I mean, it's interesting that 9 and 10, or 10, depending on which way you number it, the commandments, is about, coveting. And you know, first it's coveting the neighbor's stuff, and then it's coveting his wife, and, you know. And yet, when you think about it, all the other commandments, 4 through, 4 through 8, are all about that too.
Yeah.
You know?
Verse 5, the fool holds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and striving after wind. Well, that's kind of odd. I guess, what, the fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh? Fool has nothing. He doesn't work. He just kind of lays about. And then the guy who's the overachiever has both of his hands full. What is Solomon saying? That it's better to have a little in one hand?
I think it's trying to find that happy medium between doing nothing and doing too much. You know, you need to work to live, right? But on the other hand, there's a lot of people...
Well, that's the thesis. I'm not sure I'm absolutely down with that yet. I'm still trying to find a way around that, but unfortunately I haven't come across it.
But on the other hand, we all know people that are workaholics and never get any rest, and they end up having miserable lives because they're not with their family, they're not enjoying life, they're just work, and sometimes, depending on how physical the work is, they're hurting their bodies because they're not getting enough rest.
But can a Christian be ambitious?
Sure. Ambitious, what do you mean?
Well, you know, if you're always striving for more and more and more, you know.
Is that the definition of ambitious?
Well, I don't know. I'm asking. You're the expert here. I'm asking you. Teach me.
I guess Pastor. I've never seen ambitious as being this over always striving, you know, beyond... you know, I see ambitious as being that middle of the road, that you're looking forward, but not necessarily overachieving. Maybe I've got a bad definition of ambitious, but God doesn't want you to be lazy either. You know, and be sitting on your duff all day and just saying, well, the Lord's going to provide for me. I'm going to go play video games or something, you know. He wants us to be looking forward and onward and upward. Wait, upward.
Keeping
and
it
onward.
Forward, upward and onward.
There you go.
That's right. I give you credit for at least remembering most of it.
I didn't have it in right order, but I knew it was in there somewhere.
Yeah. Verse 7, again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Wow, I guess in a sense, misery loves company?
misery loves company. The more you gain, the more you want.
Yeah.
You know, all those things that we remind each other and tend to, pull people back from when we see them going down these paths. And, you know, perhaps this is acknowledgement from this very rich, very gifted king of, you know, I had everything, I have everything, and yet I'm not happy.
You know,
focus in on those things, I'm not happy.
There is one thing a sovereign never has, and that's the ability to be absolutely alone. There are always people around them. There are always people around them, whether it's security people or advisors or whoever it is. Sovereigns never get to be alone. And Solomon is sounding awfully lonely for a man who's got so many wives and so many children and so many people around him. You know, he's all alone in a crowded room, so to speak.
Right. Right. You know, you kind of think, how could he be alone with 400 wives and concubines and all this other kind of stuff? But on the other hand, that's part of the reason why God said, don't do that. You know? I mean, yeah. That's why God said, one man and one woman, and the two shall become one. And, you know, because, you know, mm-hmm. A lot of people will point to Solomon and say, you know, oh, there's an example of God, you know, not saying that marriage is supposed to be one man and one woman, because it's in the Bible. Well, again, I sometimes feel like I'm screaming on the top of my lungs and nobody's hearing me, but there is a difference between descriptive and prescriptive parts of the Bible, and people...
What's the distinction there? Describe that.
Well, so prescriptive prescriptive would be this is what you should do, this is what you should not do.
Yeah.
Descriptive is this is what so-and-so did, and just because Solomon had 400 wives and concubines didn't mean that God said you should have that many wives and concubines. And point of fact, you know, and his father, David. David shouldn't have had more than one wife. But guess what? God let him have it because what ended up happening with David? God let him have it, exactly. I mean, his life was messed up. His family life was messed up. And therefore, Solomon, who's part of that family, is messed up.
Yeah, the sword never left his house, I think is the way Scripture puts it.
That's right. And so, you know, sometimes God said, you shall not do it, and struck them down dead when they did it. And sometimes he let them, you know, experience the reason why he said don't do it.
Now, this maybe is an article or a section of the text that might be a statement about faith, not just, you know, let me read this and then see where I go with this, Pastor, and you tell me if I'm in the right direction. Starting at verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And when I read that, especially verse 9, what brought to mind was this phrase, Lone Ranger Christian. I can go it alone. I have my faith. I have my Bible. I don't need no church. I don't need no organized religion. I don't need some pastor telling me what to believe. I'll do this on my own.
Well, and one of those people was my grandfather. He didn't see the reason to go to church. The only time I ever saw him in church was when we had a Christmas program or whatever. In point of fact, he even said one time when my dad and mom were frustrated with my brother's behavior in church, he came up with a solution. Well, why don't you drop them off here? They can spend the morning with me, and you guys can go to church. And my father just looked at him and said, that's not how we do things in my family. We go to church, you know, and yes, we have to struggle with the kids, but they need to learn how to behave in church. This is one of the reasons why I have a personal issue with the suggestion of having children's church, where, you know, some churches will have the children leave the sanctuary at a certain time, or they'll have a nursery that's manned where the parents can just drop off their kids and then they never go to church. And I'm not trying to judge others, but in my mind that doesn't seem to work, because when is that child going to learn how to behave in church unless they grow up in the church? Now, obviously, when the kid's screaming, you need to take them out because you're distracting and keeping people from hearing God's word. But that's why you need a cry room or something where you can calm the child down or provide what it is that they need, like a changed diaper or whatever, and bring them back into the because otherwise, whatever age you decide that the child is old enough now to be in church, that's the first time they're going to be sitting in church, and they're still not going to know how to behave. We had some people that joined our church, and their children are preteen and teen. And when they first came, this was like one of the first times they'd ever been in church. And they wouldn't have been dropped off in a nursery if we had one, you know, a manned nursery, because they're too old for that. But they didn't know how to behave in church at first. And now they're much better behaved, and they sit and listen, and you know, anyway, I'm kind of babbling on and on and on.
Well, but the point being that even though this is not necessarily what this text is absolutely about, the lesson I think that can be taken from it is that when you get stuck in the mud of life, the oppression and depression and oppression of what Solomon is talking about here, where do you go for any comfort? You know, if you're going to go it alone, it's a pretty depressing world to be stuck in by yourself.
And that's right. We turn away from the accolades and the accoutrements of this world that really are not where it's at, is what he's trying to say.
Yeah, I mean, booze will only distract you for so long. Where it's at, yeah. But the booze will only distract you for so long. The inappropriate relationships will only distract you for so long.
These things are meaningless.
This is where I started you today. Where do you find this hope that gets you through another day?
Ultimately, we find it in Christ. We find it in Christ and in the relationships that connect us to Christ. And so you asked me, well, do I find my life meaningful or meaningless? And I said, sometimes when I focus in on the depressing things of this world, the stuff of this world, I do find it meaningless. But when I focus in on and I take a real good look at my life, I realize I have a wonderful family. I have, I have Christ, and that's what he was missing, is he was focusing in on all the gifts that God had given him and allowed him to have.
Yeah,
and he was finding his life meaningless. Instead of focusing in on the giver, he was focusing in on the gifts.
And also, in a sense, this does harken back to Genesis and the creation of Eve. It's not good for man to be alone. That's why we have the fellowship of the body of Christ.
Right. Well, I've seen this. This has been requested. I've done weddings where this is one of the biblical texts. Not the part about, oppression
toiling?
And oppression. Toiling and oppression and all that kind of stuff.
I'm glad you clarified that.
The two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. You know, that whole thing.
A threefold cord is not easily broken. Yeah.
Right, right. Well, in the threefold cord, you can bring in Christ very quickly.
Husband, wife, and Christ, yeah.
That's right.
Let's finish our text for today at verse 13. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to throne, though in his own kingdom he had been poor, he had been born poor. I saw all the living who moved about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. Well, you talk about pointing a finger back at himself. That's it.
He's calling himself an old foolish king.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's no security in the crown.
It was better when he was poor and wise, first, I guess, coming into this than...
Right.
Than all this. Amazing.
Yeah.
Every desire of his heart. He talks about this earlier in the text. And, you know, he didn't deny anything his eye saw, any pleasure he wanted.
Right.
He consumed.
You wish he could go back to the boy that he was, instead of being the old foolish king that he is now.
You know, I am no fan of Dr. Phil.
Oh.
Okay, I'm no fan of him, but he
didn't see that coming. That's why I chuckled there.
There's this folk wisdom out there that even a blind squirrel occasionally finds an acorn. And Dr. Phil's acorn was this question: how's that working out for you?
Yeah, exactly.
And this is where we find Solomon at this point. He's come to a point in life where he's looked at everything he's done. He's made an assessment and accounting for all that he's done, and he's asked that question: how's that working out for you?
Exactly. You know, and it's the epitome of what I said before about God allowing people sometimes to sin in the Bible, not only for those of us who are this far away in time to look back and go, maybe I don't want to do that, you know, but also for them to learn too, learn by experience, and that you know, to go against what God has set up as the way marriage and family and relationships and all this is supposed to be. There's a reason why God set these laws, not to be the cosmic killjoy, as some people would like to, you know, make him out to be, but to say, you know, this is how you can have a better life, and, you know, kind of like, I told you so.
Yeah.
But he doesn't have to actually say it.
Do you think that a poor but wise young man is more prone to listen to advice than an old and foolish king?
Definitely.
Part of his lament here also that he became this...
Can't teach an old dog new tricks, all that kind of stuff. I mean,
he becomes this established sovereign over Israel, he didn't listen.
Well, he didn't want to. He didn't have to listen to anybody.
Yeah.
You know, that's the way at least he built his empire up to be. He didn't have to listen to anybody. And yet... thankfully, it seems here he's starting to listen again. He's starting to go, you know what? This is all meaningless.
So if I'm of the position that I don't need God, things might seem to be going quite well. But
sure, but
eventually you're going to hit this wall that Solomon has hit. Whether you want to admit it or not, I think everyone in their heart, at some point in their life, comes to this point, don't you think?
I would think, if not in this lifetime, unfortunately... In the next, and that's not going to be pretty. So hopefully they hit it in this lifetime.
So Mel Brooks was wrong. It's not good to be the king.
Yeah.
If you remember that from History of the World, that's that line of
It's good to be
King
the
Louis.
Yeah.
It's king. Yeah. It's good to be the king.
Yeah, there you go.
No, it's not good to be the king. That's Pastor Matt Roeblin. Not claiming any sovereignty. Not claiming any kingship here.
Not at all.
Just a humble servant coming in to help us go through the lesson for the day, which was Ecclesiastes 4. Thank you, my friend. Where do folks find Blessed Savior again, real quick?
We are 2615 Shackelford in Florissant, and you can find us on the web at www.blessedsavior-lcms.org. And I mentioned before the Making an Abortion Unthinkable, that's February 4th.
February 4th. We'll check that out.
All right.
Ask the Pastors next.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.